Good morning. My name is Michael Hickox. I'm an evangelist with the Alney Church of Christ. We are a group of Christians who meet here in Alney at 220 North Van Street. We meet at 9:30 on Sunday mornings for Bible study, 10:20 on Sunday mornings for worship, 2 p.m. on Sunday afternoons for worship, and 7 p.m. on Wednesday evenings for Bible study. We welcome visitors if you'd like to join us as we come together to worship God and to study from His Word. We also offer in-home Bible studies if you'd be interested in learning more about God and His will for our lives. We would be happy to study with you. If you have any questions about anything that is stated in this morning's lesson or in any lesson, please don't hesitate to contact us. You can reach us at 217-218-0803. You can also contact us and learn more about us through our website, which is alneychurchofchrist.org. Again, the website is alneychurchofchrist.org, and the number is 217-218-0803. The last couple of weeks in our program, we have been talking about the church as it is described in the New Testament. We've noticed that the word church refers to a called out group of people. And when it is used in the New Testament, it refers specifically to a group of Christians. Sometimes the word church is used in the New Testament in the universal sense to refer to all people throughout the entire world who are a part of the body of Christ. That is, all Christians throughout the entire world. Other times when the word church is used, it refers to a local group of Christians who are coming together to carry out the work that God has assigned to the church. And last week we noticed how one becomes a member of this church. And we also noticed last week what God's pattern is for the organization of the church. We noticed that in the universal sense, all Christians submit directly to Christ. In terms of the local church, there are offices that God authorizes to be appointed within the local church, elders and deacons specifically, but the local church then submits directly to Christ as well, not to any earthly headquarters or to any other church, but rather each local church submits directly to Christ. Here this week, and Lord willing for the next couple of weeks, we now want to dig into some things pertaining to the work of the church. And this lesson here this morning is a foundational lesson for understanding the work of the church, because this lesson this morning will examine how we can know if something is authorized as a practice for the church. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 is the first passage we will look at here this morning. And I'll be reading from the King James Version here this morning. But in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus, at the beginning of this chapter, was rebuking some scribes and Pharisees who were insisting that his disciples needed to wash their hands before they ate bread. And in verse 9, Jesus says of these scribes and Pharisees, "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." We'll get back to the second part of that verse in just a moment, But notice in the first part of that verse, Jesus states that these individuals worship God in vain. And so as we talk about authority for church practices, we want to first of all recognize that religious practices can be unauthorized. We can do something as a church or as individuals that we believe is pleasing to God, something that we claim is pleasing to God, and yet it can still be something that is done in vain. These scribes and Pharisees believed they were worshiping God rightly. Jesus says, you are worshiping God in vain. Notice another example of worshiping God or serving Him in ways that are not authorized in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. Here in Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, the inspired apostle Paul speaks about some Jews who were very passionate about serving God, but they were serving Him in ways that were not at all pleasing to Him. Notice what is stated in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. It says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So notice, first of all, that it is possible for us to be zealous for God, but to have that zeal be not according to knowledge, not according to His will. And the inspired apostle goes on to explain how these individuals had a zeal for God that was not according to knowledge. He explains in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. In other words, these individuals were not submitting to what God required. Instead, they were establishing their own righteousness. They were looking to their own thoughts and their own ideas to determine how to serve God. And as a result, it was said of them that they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. This is similar to those scribes and Pharisees of Matthew 15, because when Jesus said that they were worshiping God in vain, He said they were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, they were doing things that they claimed were pleasing to God, but instead of looking to what God actually commanded, what God's will actually was, they were deciding for themselves what they thought was pleasing to God. And this is a really important principle for us to understand as we dig into authority for church practices, is to recognize, number one, church practices can be unauthorized. And number two, when they are unauthorized, it is because one is looking to some source other than God for authority for that given practice. Notice something that Jesus said back in John chapter 19. In John chapter 19 and verse 11, Jesus was being questioned by Pilate here in this verse. And He responded to Pilate questioning Him by saying in verse 11, thou couldest have no power or no authority at all against Me except it were given thee from above. God is the original source of all authority. And this is true when we're talking about civil authority. It's true when we're talking about family authority. But what we are referring to here this morning is religious authority or spiritual authority. God is the original source of all authority. He must delegate that to someone in order for one to have the authority to establish doctrine and determine what is right for the church. And notice in Ephesians chapter 1, who it is that God has delegated authority over the church to. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 22, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, has put all things under his feet, and the his refers back to Christ in verse 20. God's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Christ has been given divine authority. He has divine authority to be the head, the lawgiver, the authority figure for the church. He is the one who God communicates his will through today. This is what Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 points out. But some might respond to this and ask the question, why then is it stated of some New Testament Christians that they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine? If we are only to follow Christ's doctrine, if he is the one who has authority to say what the church is or is not authorized to do, why is it said of early Christians that they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, as is stated in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42? And the reason for this is because the apostles' doctrine is Christ's doctrine. If you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, we'll notice something that is stated here by one of Christ's apostles, that is the Apostle Paul. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1, he states, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." In other words, Paul says, "I was not appointed an apostle by any council of men. The church did not take a vote and decide that I was going to be an apostle. Jesus Christ himself, just as he chose the other apostles, Jesus chose them to take his teaching into all the world. He sent them the Holy Spirit who would directly inspire them to ensure that what they were teaching was truth. And God confirmed that what they were teaching was truth by allowing them to perform miracles that no man or woman alive today can do. And the reason they were allowed to do this is because they were directly inspired by the Holy Spirit in ways that no man or woman alive today is. They taught doctrine that did not come from their own thoughts and their own ideas. They taught doctrine that came directly from Christ. And so as we consider how we know if something is authorized as a church practice, we want to first of all recognize that God is the original source of all authority, that the one who has authority over the church is his Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son, and that Christ then took his teaching, took his doctrine to the world through his chosen apostles. And what his apostles taught was the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul stated that there in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12. He said, "I didn't receive this of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The apostles are Christ's instruments that he used to teach the world his doctrine. And what they taught individuals to do to become Christians, what they taught individual Christians to do to be pleasing to God, and what they taught churches to do to be pleasing to God are things that are just as applicable to us today as they were to those churches who were addressed. Notice what is stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, the inspired apostle Paul here was addressing the church at Corinth. And he said, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus," or Timothy, "who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul says, what I am teaching here at Corinth, what I'm teaching other churches, these things are applicable to all churches. I am teaching things that are a pattern for all churches to follow, not just the specific one he was addressing at a given time. And so if we want to know what is authorized as a church practice, we can look to what churches in the New Testament were told they needed to do. And that's how we determine if something is authorized by Christ as a practice for the church. But as we dig into this a little bit more, there are three specific ways that we can determine if something is authorized as a church practice when we look into the New Testament. They are direct commands or direct statements, approved examples, and necessary inferences. And we'll go into each of those three and explain what is meant by each of those. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, the inspired apostle Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So notice here, as Paul is addressing the church at Corinth, he gives them a direct command. And he is speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not from his own opinions and viewpoints. He is telling them a commandment from Christ they are to follow, and that is for each one of them to lay by in store as God has prospered him or her on the first day of the week. But we also can determine if something is authorized as a church practice by looking to approved examples of things that churches did in the New Testament. For example, we talked last week about the need to appoint elders in each local church. And we might ask, how do we know that God wants us to appoint elders in each local church? There's no direct commandment where God comes out and says, "Thou shalt appoint elders in a local church." However, we see examples of this being done, and thus know that this is the pattern God expects us to follow. Notice in Acts chapter 14, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, it says, "When they had ordained or appointed them elders in every church." And so we see exemplified here in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, elders being appointed in every church. This establishes a pattern for us to follow through this example. And so one way we can determine if something is authorized is through something that is directly commanded or stated. Another way we can determine if something is authorized is through an approved example. But a third way we can know if something is authorized as a church practice is to look to necessary inferences that are given in Scripture. Now, you might ask, what do we mean by that term, necessary inferences? A good example is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, there are qualifications given in those verses for deacons. That's another office in the local church that we discussed last week in our program. We might ask, how do we know that God expects us to appoint deacons in a local church? Because just like with elders, we don't have a specific command. And unlike with elders, we don't have an example where we read about deacons being appointed in local churches. However, we do read God giving qualifications for deacons in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. And we do read about deacons existing in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, there in the church at Philippi. And because of these two things that are noted in the New Testament, we can then reach a necessary inference or an inescapable conclusion, as some refer to it. We can reach that conclusion that evidently God expects deacons to be appointed in a local church, just as He expects elders to be appointed in a local church. And we'll dig into some more detail on this in future weeks, but we want to understand this morning that in order for us to know if something is authorized as a church practice, we need to have something in the New Testament that directly commands a church to do something, something that is an approved example for the church to do, or something that is necessarily inferred as a practice of the church that God authorizes. One more distinction we want to make here this morning, though, is a distinction between what is sometimes referred to as specific authority and general authority. And this is something that is brought out well in the example of Noah building the ark in Genesis chapter 6. If you turn to Genesis chapter 6, we have the account here of Noah building the ark. And notice what God said to him in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 6. God told Noah, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." Notice here, God did not tell Noah, "Thou shalt not use hickory or oak or any other kind of wood." He didn't list out all of the different kinds of wood that Noah could not use, but he specified, "Use gopher wood." And when he specified gopher wood, that eliminated any other kind of wood that Noah may have wanted to use. That's specific authority. Gopher wood means gopher wood and gopher wood only. Noah could not use another wood and say he was doing so because God did not directly forbid it. On the other hand, here in Genesis 6:14 and in the commands that God gives Noah here in these verses, we don't read anything about God specifying what kinds of tools to use when building the ark. If He did specify that, it's not recorded for us. And so Noah had some liberties, we might say, in building the ark. He was able to use a hammer if he wanted, or use some other kind of tool that was available to him in building the ark. He had the general authority for that. God didn't say, use this tool or that tool. But God said, make an ark of gopher wood. And in order to make that ark, Noah had to use some kind of tool in order to carry out that command. That's general authority. And we'll discuss this in more detail in future weeks, but this will hopefully give us a foundation for recognizing the distinction between the two. When God specifies a certain way of doing something, that eliminates any other method that that command may be carried out. On the other hand, when God commands more generally, such as make an ark, he didn't say what kinds of tools to use, that allows us to have some liberties in deciding how to carry out that commandment. An example we might consider for the church here this morning, just to help us better understand this idea of specific and general authority, when it comes to partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, there are two elements of the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Jesus specified those in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. Now notice, Jesus nowhere stated, you cannot use cake and punch. You cannot use this food or that food or this drink or that drink. He specified, though, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And when he specified those two things, that eliminates using anything else as an element of the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine how long the scriptures would have to be if Jesus was to list out all of the foods and all of the drinks that cannot be used during the Lord's Supper? And it's the same way with any command where we see something specified. If God had to list out all of the things that that excludes, the Bible would be very long and cumbersome. But when God specifies a certain thing, that eliminates any other way of carrying out that given commandment. And we'll dig into a lot more detail on that in future lessons. But if you have any questions or comments about anything that was stated this morning, please don't hesitate to reach out to us at 217-218-0803. You can also reach out to us through our website, which is olneychurchofchrist.org. We will conclude the 30-minute period for the Olney Church of Christ here this morning with a hymn from the Favorite Hymns Quartet. Thank you very much for listening, and have a wonderful day.